All right, if you got your Bibles, let me see them. You know I want to see those Bibles. Get them up. Okay, great. I take all forms. Tracy's got a songbook up over here. But no, she held her Bible up. All right, bring your Bibles because we want to do some Bible study. If you have iPhone or iPads or whatever you do, you know, bring it. I really like to hear those pages turning, though. Do you? And so let's turn there. Be turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, 2. There was a fellow by the name of Langton who divided the chapters of the Bible up. As you know, I'm sure, the Bible did not fall from the heavens, you know, with its current chapters. And then he did that in the 1200s. In the 1500s, there was a gentleman by the name of Stephanus who gave us the verses of the Bible. And I'm grateful for Langton and for Stephanus doing what they did, even though I think a lot of times they dropped the ball. But I'm glad what they did to 2 Timothy 2:2, because I want you to remember that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse what? Verse 2. So 2 Timothy 2:2. So all you got to remember is that numeral 2. This is an incredible verse of Scripture. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This is the commission, listen to it now, this is the commission that this congregation is under. Now, when you think of commission, most of the time we think of like Mark 16, going to all the world and preach the gospel, or Matthew 28, teach all nations, and things like that. But I want us to look at 2 Timothy what? 2:2, as the commission. This is the commission that the Lord's church functions under today. There are four principles in this verse of Scripture that are relevant to the work of the church today and show the importance of what you're doing here in West Palm. I have tried to make these principles as simple as I can. And David, I've even tried a little Billy Smith deal. You know, Billy is like the golden oracle, and it was really funny last Sunday or Sunday before last, whenever it was, at our lectures at Knoxville. Billy spoke at 9 and I spoke at 10. And I thought, wow, this is terrible. I mean, you had the golden oracle at 9 and then you had this cornbread preaching at 10. But anyway, we got the job done to the best of our ability. All right, here's your four words. Number one, there's a charge. Number two, there is the content of this charge. Number three, there is a challenge, you know, concerning this charge. And number four is the word character. So what have we got? Charge, content, challenge, character. Got four C words. Okay, let's look at them together now. First of all, let's think about the charge. The things you have heard of me, the same commit. I want to pick up on the word commit. The same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The word commit there underscores the absolute necessity of continuing the process if the church is to grow and if it is even to survive. That's the charge. Whatever you've heard of me, the same things commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Four generations here. Notice, are you listening? The things you've heard of me, number one, the same you commit, King James says, commit thou, to faithful generations, that's number three, who will be able to teach others also, that's number four. And the implication is they in turn will what? Teach others, and then they will teach others, and so forth and so on, and until we're here, March, what is today? The ninth. I felt good. I got the month right this time. 2014. And why is that? Because some people have done some hard work here for a long time. And some people before that did some hard work. And some folks before that time did some hard work. You see, the gospel has been in earthen vessels, and it's handed down from person to person and generation to generation. Now, this is the plan by which God wants His church to grow and develop. Now, having directed lectureships since 1980, I've done over 30 lectureships, some big ones, some small ones. But one of the things I learned a long time ago is you need a backup plan. For example, sometimes Dan will invite someone, you've witnessed this, and you and David have perhaps been involved in it. You'll invite someone that you wish to honor, or you'll invite someone to do a series of lessons, and perhaps they've had some physical challenges or something. And so the discussion in the committee is like this. Do you think they'll be able to be here? You know, that kind of thing. They've really had a lot of trouble. They've been sick a lot, or they've been in the hospital and so forth. And so here's what I always say. Let's invite them, and let's come up with a backup plan. So let's invite them, and then this will be the backup plan. So I always think in terms of a backup plan. It's kind of like a spare tire. I'm a spare tire sort of guy. You know, I want a spare tire in my car. All right, what's the backup plan? Now, here's the plan that God wants to use to develop His church. Now, I want to ask you this. What's the backup plan? Think about it. If God wants the gospel handed from one person to another person to another person and so forth, what's the backup plan if this does not work? There is no backup plan. This is it. There's not a backup plan. God intends for His gospel to be shared from person to person to person. That's the plan. Now, if this is not done, listen, mark it down. The church will not grow and the church will not survive. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, the Bible even says there are some who are dead, you know, at Sardis. You know, Sardis was the dead church. So there were a few who were alive, but it was a dead church. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, to the church at Ephesus, the Lord says essentially this. You know, get your act together by remembering and by repeating the works that you used to do and by repenting. Now listen to what he says. He says, but if you don't do this, I will remove your candlestick. Now I think what we do a lot of times, we read that and then we go to the next verse without asking ourselves, what is the candlestick? Well, if you go back up to chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says that the candlestick represents the church. And so now Jesus is saying what? If you don't get your act together, I'm going to remove the candlestick, which means I'm going to remove you. And so the Lord is saying that if we don't do what He says, that the church will not continue. I'm from Mississippi. I can take you to two places. We could get there. I don't know how long it takes us to get there. We could get there today, couldn't we? Sometime tonight or whenever. I could take you to two places in Mississippi where the building is still there, but the church is not there. It's dead. It's dead. So don't tell me the church can't die in a given place. The church can die in a given place. And so this underscores the absolute importance of carrying out this charge. Now, number two, this passage says something about the content of the charge. Listen to what it says. Are you listening? The things you have heard of me, the same things commit to faithful men. So the content of the charge refers to the things that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy. Isn't that right? Isn't that what it says? So he says, I want you to commit the same things. So there was a certain message. The Apostle Paul preached a certain message. And that message that he preached, he gave to Timothy. And he wanted Timothy in turn to hand that message down to others, who in turn would hand that message down to others, and on and on until we're here at 2014. Now, sometimes the same thing is not handed down. Now, we may package it a little differently. I mean, David or someone asked me this morning, did I have PowerPoints? Well, I got thousands of them, but I don't have any for this right now. But you may communicate a message using that. You may still be into overhead projectors, or if you can find one anymore, or you may do it in some other way. So you may package the message in a different way, but it's got to be the same message. Does that make sense? Now, it used to be that if we went by a building that had Church of Christ on it, we had a general idea of what was happening, didn't we? We said to ourselves, now there's a congregation of people who have elders and they're men. There's a congregation of people who believe that God instituted marriage and that it was between a man and a woman. I mean, anymore we have to say now, this is who can be married, right? And that we could say, now there's a place that they'll have deacons. There's a place where they'll have some outstanding women who are involved in the Lord's work in the way that God intended for them to be involved in the work. There's a place where they're going to have the Lord's Supper. It'll have certain elements. It'll be unleavened bread. It'll be fruit of the vine. They won't have a piano, not because they can't afford one, but because they want to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. You can't count on that anymore. I'm sorry to say, you just can't do it. There are congregations eating the Lord's Supper on Saturday. Am I right? They're doing that. You can't count on what's going to go on in worship. Ms. Life and I, several years ago, went through another state. And let me just encourage you to do this. If you take a little vacation, get your worship plans laid out. We didn't do a good job at that, David. I'm just confessing it. I mean, go ahead and make sure that you know what you're going to do on the Lord's Day. So we're traveling on the Lord's Day, and we want to worship. So we pull up to this congregation around worship time, and this older gentleman met us at the door, a very nice person. And I introduced myself, and I told him my name and told him where I worked. And when I said Fried Hardeman, he said, well, you might want to come back to our next service. And he said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, well, this is our outreach service. And I said, well, brother, I'm all about outreach. I've traveled all over this world. I've done 450 or 500 gospel meetings. I said, outreach is what I like to talk about. Well, he was right and I was wrong. We're sitting toward the back of the building. You know how you'll do when you go visit. You don't go up and just sit on the front row. We kind of sit toward the back a little bit. And I'm looking over their paper. They had an order of worship, something like this. And this is your bulletin, but you know what I'm talking about. It had an order of worship. And one of the things, Joe, was share the blessing. And I thought, share the blessing. And at first I thought it was an old song. And I was sitting there, you know, going to myself, you know how you'll do sometimes when you're trying to remember a tune or whatever? I was saying, share the blessing, share the blessing. And I couldn't get the tune, and my wife punched me in the ribs, and she said, it's not a song, dummy. And then I'm thinking, well, what is Share the Blessing? So I can't wait. You know, they've got the song number one here, and I check that off. And then, you know, I've only got four more things till I get to Share the Blessing. Then they have a prayer, and I check that. Oh, I got two more things. Share the Blessing is getting closer. Share the Blessing finally came up. You know what Share the Blessing was? The preacher's wife got up, did a solo, and then she led the church in singing. That's the truth. I'm thinking, what in the world is going on here? Now, would you ever expect that? I mean, I wouldn't expect that because that's contrary to what the Bible has to say. So there's a certain message that we have to proclaim. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all that which what? I receive. Paul said, I have received something, and that's what I'm giving to you. And to the Corinthians he said that he determined not to know anything among them save whom? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So his message was Jesus and Him crucified, and it was not in man's wisdom. So the charge that we're to carry out is a certain charge. There's a certain message that we are to be declaring. Listen to me. Are you listening? Paul was a brilliant man. He was a Hebrew. He was a Roman citizen. He knew the classics. No wonder God chose him to be his chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles. But mark it down. in spite of his intellect, the message that he preached was not a message that he came up by his own intellect. The message that he preached was a message that he got from Jesus Christ. I just thought of Galatians chapter 1. Turn where is that? Yeah, here you go. Anymore, I'm almost having to sing the song. Matthew, Mark, you know, but here it is. Verse 11, chapter 1. I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from a man, nor was I taught it, the implication is from a man, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul is making it clear that it's very important that we preach the same message that he received. Now, that is profoundly important. So what does that mean then? That means that when we get in this pulpit, that we explain to the congregation what this is about right here. Am I right or wrong? We tell them the purpose of this. We tell them when it's supposed to be partaken of. We tell them what the elements are according to what the Bible teaches. Now, if we don't do that, then our children are going to rise up and they're not going to know what it's about. And then when they leave home and they develop friendships away from here, and some of those people will say, well, why don't we just do it on Saturday night so we can go play volleyball or whatever on Sunday morning? I guess that's what they're doing with that 10,000 kids that was in that hotel last night that I talked to the front desk about 2 o'clock this morning. I just couldn't help myself, Dan. I just said, look, I'm from Central Time Zone. I'm losing 2 hours, you know, tonight for in the morning. And I said, there's some people here that'd like to go to sleep. Do you think you might do something about the fourth floor across from 402? So they sent security up there, and I hated to do that, Dan, but I just thought. And then at breakfast this morning, all these kids, all these volleyball outfits on, not a one of them thinking about the Lord. That breaks my heart. Had the mamas and daddies there, and what do you think they're going to be doing this morning? They're not thinking about the Lord, I can tell you that. And I thought, you know, here they are being taught this. And have they ever heard anything about the Lord's Day? And so, brethren, I'm saying that we have got to teach our children, you know, what's going on today. Wasn't it Exodus 12 that God said to Moses, one of these days your children are going to rise up and they're going to ask you, this was about the Passover, what does this mean? And God said, you tell them that you were a slave in Egypt and you tell them that you were delivered out by my mighty hand. And so, brethren, what I'm saying is we have to teach these young folks here. We got to tell them what this is about. We got to hand down those old stories, you know, from those who've gone on before and said, you know, this is what it means. This is what it's about. Otherwise, if we don't do that, if we just let this tray go down the row and we don't ever explain what it's about in any lesson or even when we're doing the Lord's Supper, then I think our young people do, well, there it goes by. I don't really know what it is, but, oh, well, here comes another one. There it's going by. I don't really know what it's about. Then why should we be surprised that they give up on the practice when they leave home? Because they never did know what it was about. Brethren, we've got to teach our kids what it is about. We must do that. Now turn, there's a passage I'm embarrassed to say that I just learned about recently in study, Psalm 78. Turn over there if you would, Psalm 78. I'm sorry, but I'm hotter than a pepper sprout here. I got to get out of this wonderful jacket here. Hope that doesn't violate some rule. If it does, y'all have to deal with it. Sorry, I'm just getting too old. Some things I just can't worry about anymore. Okay, look at it. Verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Let's go to 4. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. Let's go down to the end of 5. That they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born that they might arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their hard-headed daddies. Well, that's sort of an update. Their stubborn and rebellious fathers, that generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Is that a powerful passage for parents? Parents, are you listening to that? Psalm 78. Elders, are you listening to that? Preachers, are you listening to that? We have got to spend some time being sure that our young people know what this is about. We've got to do it. They have got to appreciate, you know, what this is about. If we don't, we'll lose them. They just simply will not buy in. I don't know if I'm going to try to tell you this real quick. I was doing a meeting out in Texas. This was back in the 80s. And I met a multimillionaire in his 50s who was making arrangements for his two sons to take over the business. And in the course of the conversation, he said something about them buying the business. And that was sort of interesting. I said, you mean they've been working with you? They're not going to just start taking it over? He said, oh, no. He said, they got to buy it if they want it. And I said, tell me more. And he said, and I'm not a businessman. Some of you are, but this is what he said. And I've had business students verify this. But he said that more businesses are lost in the third generation. He said, my wife and I, we developed this business. We worked our livers out, you know, 80 hours a week, you know, growing the business. And we've done that for 20 years or more. And he says, if they want it, they'll have to buy it. If I just give it to them, they will run it and their children will lose it. That's what he said. And I got to thinking about that and I thought, I wonder if that's true spiritually speaking. Take me, I'm a first generation Christian. I come from a sorry lot. I mean, I'm sorry to have to say that. My dad was a drunk. My grandfather was a drunk. Most of my aunts and uncles were. But then my dad took a job with a family, a Christian family, who taught him the gospel. When I was about 11 years of age, you know, he laid the alcohol down, became a Christian. And then I came around, you know, about the same time, you know, 14 or 15, when I became a Christian. So basically, I'm first generation. And it means a lot to me, young folks, because I saw the power of the gospel. I saw how it cleaned up my dad's life. I mean, I witnessed, you know, him going to jail. I remember handcuffs. I remember fights. I remember car wrecks. You name it, connected to alcohol. I remember it. And then I saw the transformation from the gospel. All right? And so it means a lot to me. But if I'm not careful, then I could just understand it myself and I could serve the Lord myself in worship and so forth, and make the mistake of not explaining it to my kids. And then their kids wouldn't understand it either. You see what I'm saying? We just can't, Dan, just say, here, do this. We can't just say, here, sing. Oh, yeah, by the way, we don't have a piano, but don't worry about it. Just do it this way. They have got to understand why we're doing what we're doing. They've got to know the reason. If they don't understand the reason, then they won't stick with it. Well, let me move to this next point. I'd like to say more about that. That's a lesson in itself, I guess. Number three, there's a challenge. Brethren, I tell you, I just want you to understand that I have a burden. And I want you to have that burden. It's like in Luke 7. You remember that woman who was forgiven a lot? She loved how much? She loved a lot. You remember old Simon? I think we talked about that here one time. Old Simon didn't love much. Why? He wasn't forgiven much. He didn't think he needed anything to be forgiven of. But that woman loved a lot. My family's been forgiven a lot. All of us have been forgiven a lot. And we ought to have the burden, you know, to share this message with other people because of the fact that we've been forgiven so much. I wouldn't wish you know, a person to be, you know, not raised in the church at all. I wouldn't wish that. Some of you born in the church, as we say sometimes, raised in the church, not seeing the other side. It worried me at Freed, honestly, David and Tracy, about, you know, some of those young folks, just this, you know, this bubble, it's almost this sheltered life. And I thought, you know, I said to many of them, let me tell you, this is not the way it's going to happen out in the world. I said, they're not going to be as nice to you as I am. Well, we didn't think you was very nice. Well, okay, it's going to be worse. I'm just saying, it's worse out there, okay? If you think I'm bad, you haven't seen anything yet. It's going to be bad. And we need to understand, you know, this glorious gospel that we have and what it's done to our lives and how it's cleaned us up spiritually. It cleans us up in all other ways. And then we ought to have that burden to tell other people, you know, about it. Number three, there's a challenge. The things that you have heard of me are the same. Commit thou to faithful men. The things you have heard, the same things you give to other people. So that means there's a challenge to me and a challenge to you. See, there's a challenge here. And the challenge is for each one of us individually to hand down this message. Everyone has that responsibility. So parents have the responsibility to hand it down to their children. Elders have the responsibility to hand it down to the congregation. The preacher has the responsibility to hand it out. All of us have the challenge of doing something to spread the gospel. Let me tell you something that I think is just beautiful in the body of Christ. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 talks about there's one body and how many members. A lot of different members. Am I right about that? And there's a passage in Romans 12, I forgot the exact verse, Dan, where it says concerning the gifts that we each have. And then Paul says, let us use them. So everybody's got a gift. Do you know that? Did you know, listen to this, did you know that you have a gift unlike anybody else? Did you know that? You have the ability to connect with another human being that only you have that ability. You're the only one who can do it. You're the only person on the planet who can connect with another person in a particular way. So just think of the power that you have there. You know, to share the gospel with someone else. It would take Brother Dan, you know, 20 years or whatever. He hasn't got 20 years, right? Okay, no, just kidding. He might, I hope he does. Hope he has 40. But at any rate, it would take this man a long, long time to develop the relationship that you already have. You have that already. You already have that relationship with this person who's not a child of God. Just think of the power then that you have to be able, you know, to talk to this other person. To be able to say, I want to tell you about something that's just wonderful. I want to tell you about something that's changed my life. I want to tell you about something that will give you the peace and the tranquility that you cannot imagine. You have that ability. Every person has that ability. Well, Brother David, I can't preach a sermon like Dan. Well, I can't either. I'm going to do what I can do. Well, I can't, you know, organize like David over here. Well, fine. You can still do something. Well, I can't teach a class. I can't preach a sermon like David or Dan or some of these other, you know, fellows. Well, fine. Can we move on now? What can you do? Can you help somebody with their computer? Well, yeah, you know, if I need help, I call my 8-year-old granddaughter. Kate, get over here. Oh, yeah, I can't figure this out. Maybe you could help somebody. So maybe you have a non-Christian friend. You could assist in some way with that. Develop some trust. Can you ride a lawnmower? Maybe you can, you know, cut your neighbor's grass who, you know, he's in his bed of affliction. Could you run an errand for somebody? Could you take a meal to somebody? Could you pick up somebody's newspaper for them if they're not able to do that? Do you know somebody who is hindered physically or hindered in some other way that you could just perform an act of kindness for them? Let us use our gifts. Brethren, listen to me. We are not reservoirs of the gospel. Now in Mississippi, I don't know how it's laid out in this beautiful state here, but in Mississippi, there are lakes. In the northern part, there's Arkabutla Lake. And then going on south, there's Sardis Lake. And then going farther south, there's Enid Lake. I lived about 3 miles from Enid. Going south of there, there's Grenada Lake. Going south of there, around Jackson, there's Ross Barnett Reservoir. All man-made lakes. Guess what they do? They hold water. They were made for flood control. They're reservoirs. We're not reservoirs of the gospel. We have not received the gospel to keep the gospel. We're pipelines. A pipeline is a means of conveyance through which some substance goes, like oil or gas or water or whatever. We're pipelines of the gospel. Do you have a map in your Bible? I think I got one or two left. Most of mine have fallen out. And here's a map. In the northern part of Palestine, there's this Sea of Galilee. I'm planning on going to see it next year. For 20 years, Dan, I've suggested to brethren that they send me, and they have not picked up on the hint. So I told a fellow the other day, I said, just count on me and Ms. Lipp to go. I'm just going to pay for it myself. I said, I can't get any of these hard-headed brethren to help me, but at any rate, so I'm going to do it. But at any rate, and I ought to do that anyway. But I've studied about this place a long, long time. Sea of Galilee's 13 miles long, 7 miles wide. Flowing out of it's what? Jordan River. And it's a lazy river, goes on down south, and ends up going into another sea called what? The Dead Sea. Guess why they call it the Dead Sea? These guys are not just, you know, brilliant who named this sea. Guess why they named it the Dead Sea? It's dead. This sea up here, Galilee, men have made their living there for years and years and years. It's alive. And what I think is interesting about this metaphor that I'm trying to illustrate here is this. Galilee just gives and gives and gives. And it continues to be alive. And here's the old Dead Sea. It's just saying, give me. Give me. Just keep giving to me. And I'm not going to give zip. And it's a Dead Sea. And I believe that's true of us individually. I believe it's true of us collectively. You show me a congregation that just turns inwardly and says, what else can we do to the building? What else can we do to the parking lot? What else can we do just for ourselves? What can we do just for ourselves? And I'm going to show you a church that's going to eventually die. And the same is true with an individual. An individual does not need to receive the gospel to keep it. He needs to give it to other people. Give, give, give is the answer to life. And so all of us have the challenge, you know, to give this message to others. And then finally, number four, there's a qualification. The things, I think I named it character, didn't I? The things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same give to whom? Talk to me now. Faithful men who will be able to give it to others also. And I think women too in the capacity that God, you know, has for them to serve. A faithful person's a loyal person, a dependable person, a trustworthy person. What does it mean as we're about to run out of time? Here, let me try to illustrate it. You cannot send, watch it now, you cannot send the social drinker to the alcoholic and win sobriety. That's what it means. You cannot send the person who comes to service every now and then to the non-attender and win faithful attendance. You can't do it. If you want to sell me a Ford car, you better be driving a Ford car. If you want to sell me a Nissan, you better be driving a Nissan. Don't come to me and say, David, you really need to buy this. Well, what are you driving? Oh, I'm driving something else. I wouldn't drive that, but you need to buy it. That doesn't sound like good salesmanship to me. You got to believe in your product. And the same is true concerning the gospel. And, you know, some don't believe that you ought to look at the gospel like this, but I do. I feel like I'm a salesman. And, Dan, I'm hearing people, you know, not looking at it that way, but I'm a salesman. I'm selling something. Let me tell you, you know what I'm selling? I'm selling the best product that there is. It's the gospel of Christ. It is the answer. And if I am going to have any success at all in selling that product, I've got to buy into it to myself. I've got to try to demonstrate in attitude, in belief, in behavior, you know, what this gospel, you know, can do if I expect anybody else at all to be won by it. What a verse of scripture. 2 Timothy what? 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we're thankful for thy word. We're thankful for this great verse of scripture given to the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit. And Father, we're thankful that our lives have been spared in thy good providence, that we have had the opportunity to study it together this morning. Help us to carry out this great passage of scripture. Help us to do what we can to increase the borders of the kingdom. Father, we ask thy blessing upon this congregation, upon its ministers, upon its elders, its deacons, upon every person here. And I pray that they today will understand that every person here can do something to carry out thy blessed message. Forgive us our transgressions. It's in Jesus' name we humbly beg it. Amen.